I'd invite you all, if you would, get your Bibles out. And let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Looking at the very passage, Lamar led us in an excellent talk at the table a few moments ago. And we're looking once more at those very same passages. I'm very appreciative of that. It's been a frustrating few months for every one of us. Every week the rules are changing, and it just drives me crazy sometimes to try to deal with those things like that. Friday a new rule came out. It says, in specifically talking to churches, that preachers have to wear masks. And so I've been practicing with a mask for a while, and it's gone terribly. I fully expect not to get enough air up here and pass out at some point, and that ought to be entertaining. Caleb, I don't want you to put it on YouTube, although it would be something to see, something like that. But I think all of us have had a lot of frustration with trying to understand what it is we're doing, why we're doing it. Some rules we can see have good points to them and some don't. But our biggest struggle has been those rules that have attached themselves to the worship of the Lord's church. The overseers of the church have made a lot of decisions in the last few months, decisions that never would have been expected to be made, surprising things that that no generation has ever had to consider in some ways, and at the same time, opportunities that few other churches have had a time to consider as well. And so we're trying to seize the opportunities and deal with the tribulations as they come. But one of the most important things we want is we want for our body to understand the decisions we make. Some of you have even asked questions about some of the things that we're doing, and we love that. We're so very thrilled that you take an interest and you want to know that you're not just going to accept something we say, but instead that you want to know the decisions we make. And so this morning, we want to take a couple of minutes of time to kind of approach things in a little bit of a different topic, not a typical sermon so much as like a conversation. Why do we do the things we do? Because what we want is we want everybody to understand why we as a congregation are doing the things we're doing, why we're doing things so very differently than we did before, and why maybe you might ask, why aren't we doing things the way some churches are doing things? And that's a great question. Why is it that we are doing these things? What we're really hoping to achieve, though, is a sense of unity. We want all of us to be on the same page. Sometimes, and I'm going to be careful to say this, sometimes maybe I know for a fact that you might say, you know, I think there's a better way we could have done this, or I think that this another choice was there. And that's okay. That actually doesn't necessarily damage unity, that we're not always saying, I see it exactly the same way and the same steps to be taken. But what we do want is that everybody could say, but I can see the scriptural reasons that the actions taken are taken. That's the unity that we desperately want to pursue. That everybody understands why we're making decisions that we're making. And that if you understand that, here's something even better. That when you look ahead to what's coming, and we don't know what's coming, right? That's the truth. We don't know what could happen next. But when you're looking ahead and you're thinking about, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? You'd already have the reasoning behind decisions we make. And you'd say, well, I suspect that if this happens, this is what we would do. And that's our hope in presenting some understanding about the things that we're talking about. And frankly, we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes this morning, we're actually going to be doing a lot of review. Things that, just coincidentally, we've been talking for the last 6 to 8 months. Before any of these problems arose, we were trying to establish an idea of principles and behaviors and things that we were supposed to be doing as a church that directly impact what it is what we're doing right now. I think it's, it was just a powerful thing that in the last 6 months we've talked about things like the purpose of the church, what makes a church, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, what constitutes the Lord's Supper. Because that's something that right now I see a lot of people, a lot of brethren even, not understand. Maybe you've had friends or family that have talked about what makes a church, and they might go over to Matthew chapter 18 and they might say, well, you know what makes a church is when two or more are gathered together in the name of Christ. Now, way back in September and October and November of last year, we talked about that verse, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. where Jesus was talking and he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. We talked about that and specifically said that verse is not about a local church. Of course, for one thing, church isn't even mentioned in that verse, right? He doesn't say where two or three are gathered together, there is a local church. So any kind of understanding like that has to come from the context. And the context is very clear. The verses right before this is Jesus speaking to his apostles. And he tells them in verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I like the New American Standard actually a little better. It says whatever you bind on earth will have been, past tense, will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is that? We call that the keys of the kingdom. We refer to that as the authority given to apostles in the establishment of the church. That's the conversation. That's the two or more that we're talking about, the apostles. Not you and I, but this is how the apostles were making decisions. You see, perform places like Acts chapter 15. If two or more Christians make a church, anytime I get together with someone, Craig and I had coffee last week, we'd be a church. We'd have to redo our membership in this church because we were a church. Every time you go home with your family, if they're members of the church, you're a church. And that wouldn't really make sense. No, it's not an appropriate application. It's not a very sensible application of the verse because what we have said before, what we spent several months last year saying is that what makes a church is a group of Christians who are local who say, hey, for a long-term goal, we intend to accomplish the purposes of the church. That's what makes a church. Remember, we studied like Revelation 2, Revelation 3. Talked about how some churches were unapproved because they weren't pursuing the purposes, all the purposes. It's important to understand that if you're not pursuing the purposes given to the church, you're not a church. And so that's an important thing for us to consider. What makes a church? The purposes of the church we talked about. We gave some different ideas. We talked about the purpose of the church includes taking care of one another. That's a purpose of the church. Purpose of the church is to teach and to build up. We use the word edification. That's a purpose given to the church. A purpose of the church is reaching out to the lost. We call that evangelism. Worshiping as an assembly, what we're doing right now. Organizing according to the pattern that's given to us in the New Testament. The discipline and purity of the body. These are the things that are the purpose of the church. Two or more Christians coming together and they're not talking about the purposes of the church, they're not a church. It's important that we understand the sense and the meaning of that passage. And fundamental to the conversation we're having this morning comes back to the idea of that church purpose of worship. Now, there's a misnomer here, and we've talked about this in other lessons in the past, that sometimes people think, well, anything a Christian is doing is worship to God. And that's not exactly true. Because the worship that the church does is something special. Now, when you look in the New Testament and say, what does the New Testament church do in regards to worship? Well, we usually find about these five things that we talk about. Three of these things are things we do all the time. We see examples of people praying outside of the church when there is a church. We see people studying the Word of God outside of the church, reading the Scriptures. That's the public exhortation. Praying. But two of these things are particular to the church's assembly on the first day of the week. The collection, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 tell us how that's done when we come together on the first day of the week. And the Lord's Supper. And that, of course, is the big question that I think a lot of people have. When they're talking about coming together, two or more gathered together, when they're trying to say these things, what they're usually talking about is, do I have the authority from God to take communion? Now, again, we talked about this at length. And to remind you how we talked about that, we've usually said the same thing. We've usually said that according to the New Testament, communion, the Lord's Supper, breaking bread, these are the different terms used in the Bible, is three unchangeable things, three unchangeable aspects. First of all, it is the emblems, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, that Jesus, that Lamar just read for us a second ago, and we're going to read again here in just a moment, that were given to us to observe it with. We don't get to change those. Secondly, it was the day of the week that we're told in places like Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and elsewhere where we're told that the first day of the week was the day when Christians came together to observe this. And finally, the people we observe it with. Each of these things reflects a day in a sense. The emblems reflect the day of Jesus' death. The day we observe it reflects the day of Jesus' resurrection. And the people we observe it with reflect the day that Jesus will return, as we're told in 1 Corinthians. And now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Looking again at some of the things we just read a moment ago, but going a little more into detail, if you would, we'll begin reading together at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That shouldn't be verse 14. That should be verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 is where I want to begin. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this cup, bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now Paul's about to, here in the next verse, he's going to make a contrast to what you know to the danger of not doing things properly. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks discernment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That last term is going to be important. We'll come back to that in just a second. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. There's a lot said here. And sometimes it's kind of something I think a lot of times we might not grasp immediately as we think about this. There was a problem in the Church of Christ in Corinth. And the problem was this church was worshiping in an unworthy manner. You know what's interesting about this, though, is that, I mean, he mentions things like back in verse 20, 21, he talks about somebody being drunk with the Lord's Supper. I don't know if he means that literally or just saying they've consumed it all, but either way, what a terrible image that you have there. But that wasn't his biggest problem. His biggest problem was they weren't doing this with a mindset of being together. Now, here's what they were doing. They weren't waiting for everybody to be there in order to take it. So you can kind of imagine people are coming in and you know, we kind of set communion out back there. And can you imagine people might be coming in and just taking it as they come in, not waiting for everybody to be together, as he says three times, in one place. Together. he describes this. And he says, you're not doing it together. That's a big problem. Because when you're not doing it together, he says, you're not actually being mindful of one another. And the term that I want you to consider, that verse 29 that I said is going to be important, he said, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, well, he described what's unworthy, not doing it together. You eat and drink judgment to himself. You know, the King James Version uses the word condemnation or damnation to yourself. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, what's the Lord's body? Contextually, it's not that you're supposed to be thinking, and I don't mean you shouldn't, you should, but he's not talking about the idea that the bread represents the body of Christ. The Lord's body in context is the church. He says your big problem is you're taking communion and you're not contemplating the church. You're not considering the people that you have come together with the purpose of the church for. And that's the big problem. Now, if you can understand what Paul is saying, there are some significant principles that come out of this. First of all, as he said it repeatedly, we come together in one place. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I think the New American Standard doesn't use the term in one place. But there's other places as well where this it still gives you the indication of such. But it talks about this repeatedly. Here's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, like in one place, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the big idea here? Well, as I said, about three times in 1 Corinthians 11, he said you're together when you take the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 11, you're together when you assemble. We can't deny that the Lord's Supper insists on the assembly of the church partaking of it together, coming together. We have to have communion for everybody who's a member of the church. And I say this carefully because maybe somebody's not here. That doesn't mean we can't take communion, but it is the opportunity that every person who has gathered together, including those who might be visitors among us, as Paul goes on to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that communion is there. His big command here is wait for one another. Make sure you're together when you do this. And he made it very clear that we're supposed to be understanding, among other things, I might add, but that we're supposed to be understanding that this is a common union, the very word communion, meaning a common union of believers. It's not a common union if it's not a union of those who are the church together. This is important to understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We come together to worship in communion, and we're supposed to understand certain things. And this kind of answers some questions for us, some things that we might that some people have genuinely and fairly asked. They said, well, you know, we come together to study online right now. Could we come together, in a sense, to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, I think you probably already know the answer to that. You've just read it. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tell us about meeting together in one place? I guess somebody might try to make the case that, well, we're together online, but are we? You think that's what Paul meant whenever he said, come together in one place? Or the Hebrew writer? Is that a reasonable interpretation of being together in one place? Coming together online? Is it something that... Maybe I might ask it like this. You know, sometimes I think of some of the decisions that we make and I say, you know, is this a decision that if we had to make this from now on, that would be right? I think a lot of people would say, no, this is just for right now. We would never consider doing this indefinitely. Then you have to question, is it really authorized if you would recognize you could not keep on doing it? Is this something that discerns the body of Christ? And I am, you know, and again, I'm going to be careful how I describe this, but if I were somebody and the congregation here decided we're going to try this online and we would all come to a certain place, are you actually discerning the people you're taking it with? Remember we said this before about communion. Communion is like that oath we're making before God But it's the idea that we're looking and saying to the people we're taking it with, hey, you're going to heaven. Is that what it is whenever we're doing it in a room by ourselves? A pledge to the people that we are a church with, that we are on the same path. Remember, I said that the day that the people we take it with is representative of the day that Jesus returns. When I take communion, when we took it this morning, we were pledging to each other, hey, that's a day we're all looking forward to. Now, by the way, if there was the case, I thought somebody wasn't. If you looked at Brian and you said, Brian, I don't think you're going to heaven. I've seen some of the things you do and say. What does the Word of God teach us? You've got to do something about that, right? So if you're taking communion and you say, well, there's some people here I'm not so sure about. Well, part of the church obligation, remember one of the purposes of the church is purity and discipline. One of your obligations is to talk to that person. Matthew 18 and other places teach us that. I think you know the answer. Could we do the Lord's Supper, worship? And I put worship in quotation marks there because a lot of people will say everything's worship. No, that's not true. And we've done lessons about that as well. Not everything a Christian does is worship. Some of it is spiritual service. But the worship of the church is something special. Could we break up in divided groups? And that's a tricky question because, you know, if a church were to say we're going to divide ourselves and we're going to form new churches out of that, I think that would be a scriptural point. In fact, our congregation, a lot of the members here, not all of them, but a lot of the members here came from another congregation that made a decision where some of those members came to start a new work somewhere else. Is that what people are doing, though? That's not really what I'm trying to describe here. I'm trying to describe a group of people who say, hey, we're one church, but we're many groups of that church. Is that a New Testament design? Would it be meeting together in one place as one body, a body that is purposed to do the work of the church? Is that something you could do from now on, that you could continue to do time and time again? Is it something that discerns the members of the body of Christ? And the answer would be, well, I tell you what, you answer it. I won't tell you. You look at that. Does that really fulfill how the church is meant to come together? Is it really what Paul meant? Is it something that you just do on indefinitely? Is it something that pledges to the people that are a part of that congregation that you're certain they're going to heaven? When you're not really waiting for one another? The Word of God is very clear. We read the passage a moment ago in Hebrews 10, verse 26, how important it is that we assemble together. Is that what that is? Here's a third question that we might think about. Can we cancel a worship service? Where do you think I'm going with this? I bet you're going to say, well, I guess not, Brian. No, we can. I want to be very careful about how we say this, but according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, we didn't read that verse yet, but you want to turn over there and look at it? If you're still in chapter 11, you only got to go a couple of pages. The Apostle Paul is still talking about the worship assembly in chapter 14. He's still describing how the church is to have a decorum, and in fact, much of chapter 14 is about the way worship is brought and the behavior of the people there. And he says, verse 40 is kind of the capstone that describes everything. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. And this is the big idea that he's bringing out of this. We understand from principles both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that if something can't be done the right way, we shouldn't try it. If, for example, you know, we started our worship service and the building started to burn down and, you know, George is our song leader today. He says, okay, everybody, nope, sorry, not until we're finished with worship can you leave the building. We wouldn't think that's reasonable. We would understand that an emergency constitutes a moment where we have to end our service. Because it can't be accomplished decently and in order. Well, there are times where things can't be done decently in order. If you couldn't get here safely, if there was a major storm and you were unable to drive, then we would understand it can't be accomplished decently and in order. Sometimes you choose personally to apply that idea. You say, you know, maybe I can't drive here safely, or maybe I'm not physically able, or maybe I'm not healthy enough, or others might make me sick. Or we've always said that to use wise discernment and judgment in those moments, you're supposed to take into consideration. Sometimes you can't serve. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 was on a ship for nearly a month. There was no church with him. What we understand is the church, a local congregation, couldn't be there. He couldn't worship with a church. He wasn't forsaking the assembly as such. He was simply physically prevented from doing so. Maybe some of the time he was in prison, that might have been the case too. If that's true, then it might have been years that he couldn't do anything about it. Sometimes we simply can't come together. If we didn't have the emblems, let's say we got here one Sunday and we didn't have the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't say something like, well, go get a loaf of bread and just get some water and let's use those things. We'd say, well, we can't do it without the emblems. I can't imagine how, but if we all gathered on the wrong day of the week, if we gathered here Saturday or Tuesday, we said, well, we got the right emblems, we got the right people, can we still meet? What would you say? You'd say, no, sorry, we can't meet today. We need to wait till we can do it the right way. Well, if we understand that about the emblems, that it's not the Lord's Supper without the right emblems, if we understand the day of the week, it's not the Lord's Supper without the right day of the week, then we understand that it has to be the assembly of the church coming together that makes it the Lord's Supper. And that without those things, that's not what it is. There are some serious consequences that come about if people don't understand these ideas. You know, one of the ones is one we're very much worried about. That is, how do you bring it back together after you've broken it? You know, actually, that's something that weighs on my mind a lot. Let's be honest. When we get back into the habit of coming together Wednesday night, that's going to be a little bit hard, right? I mean, how many of you, let's be honest, are you dressed up Wednesday night for our online class? Don't look at me too carefully, because you'd see an untucked shirt. You would see shoes, maybe. I don't know. Are we doing the same things, the same habits? Are we preparing ourselves? Whenever we come back to meeting Wednesday night for a Bible study, you're going to have to retrain yourself to that habit. Even Sunday morning classes, when we start coming again and having our classes here together Sunday morning, you're going to have to kind of retrain yourself how to do that. And those are things we have an authority to change. I'll talk about that in a second. How much more difficult will it be for a church that's gotten used to doing things, everything, online? Well, hasn't been used to making those sacrifices. It would be hard to get that back together. Secondly, you tend to keep your minds away from each other when you're not together the right way. We tend not to know what's going on in each other's lives. We're going to make some announcements here in a while about some of the needs of brethren, and you need to know those things. And a lot of times we end up disconnected from each other. There was a genius in the design of the church that we had to come together at least once a week. The genius of that design was it kept us focused on each other. If we break that pattern, think about what we're losing. Every time we have a meeting of the elders and deacons here, I always note Anthony always ends it by saying, hey guys, to everyone there, make sure you're checking on each other. Make sure you're checking on the people that have needs. Make sure you're calling people and making sure that people have what they need, because it's so important. It gets lost when the sense of togetherness is abandoned. But I have to say that sometimes it could reflect a very serious lack of faith and trust in God. And I'm going to be very careful. I'm not saying that God's going to spare us from sickness as long as we're worshiping. I don't believe that to be the case. But I trust that everyone here says, this world is not my home. And the things that I give to God are meant to be a sacrifice sometimes, meant to be hard or even dangerous. Long ago, there was a government that told a group of people they had to bow down to another god, and there were three men that refused to do so. Those three men, we know them by their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were told they were going to be burned alive if they didn't adhere their worship to the standards of society around them. And they said, well, whether God saves us in this moment or not, we can't do what you're saying. That's faith. That's trust. That's saying, this world is not my home. We're at a critical point in our lives where we're declaring to the world, where is our faith really at? Where is our trust really at? I don't expect the world to respect that. But I think all of us should see the benefit of what we're doing. One of the things that has been the most encouraging to me is that every member of this body has made the effort to be part of the assembling together. That has brought me an encouragement that I cannot describe. It's important that we understand these things, that these principles are put together, that we see that we've taught these things all along. You know, for example, in the past, we've said, don't take up a collection online because it doesn't permit us to follow the principles of the first day of the week, of just the members of the church are putting that collection together. Lots of churches today, because they're not assembling together, but they're desperate for those funds, are saying, well, let's put it online. Well, you already know why we won't do that. In fact, a long time ago, we made the decision when many churches were saying they were going to start streaming the entirety of their worship services. We said we won't do it because we don't want to give anyone the sense that they're participating in worship by not being here. And we refused to do that. And these practices, these ideas in the past define who we are right now as well, and the decisions that we're making. From these principles, what do we see? Well, we don't have authority to worship online. That's our understanding. And like I said, it's very possible some of you think, no, I think maybe we do, but at least I understand why the oversight of this congregation, why many of the members of this congregation don't. That would be my great desire. Not that you agree, but that you understood. That you understood why we don't divide up into smaller groups or things like that, that we don't, again, have the authority, that we're not actually fulfilling God's purpose of worship in doing that. We would want you to understand that there's certain characteristics, expedience of worship that we can modify. I can wear a mask. There's nothing in the Word of God that says I can't. I hate it. You see me pull at it 30 times, maybe more than that, 30 times a minute. Every word pulls it down, back down below my face. I'm pulling it back up. I got a beard. It's just as scratchy as can be. But I can do it because it doesn't violate my worship of God. We can sit apart. That doesn't violate our worship of God. We could be, you know, have some distance between us. We could meet in the parking lot. We'd still be together in one place with one another, although it's not ideal. I don't think it's the best. There are some things we can change, and we will. We will. Generic authorities, what time we meet, things like that. In fact, if at a point it came where we couldn't meet safely for that moment, then we're even authorized, or we would even understand the authority not to come together in that moment. But only for a moment. We'd be obligated to come to a way to make it work as quickly as we could. Well, I promised you that what you'd be able to do with the things we're saying this morning is you'd be able to look ahead and say, well, I know what's next. Every week I said a moment ago, the rules change. It's just outrageous how many different rules we have, how, you know, federal, state, local, how they change every week. It's frustrating. We're never on the same page. But what if the government came out and said, you know what, you just can't meet? What do we do? Remember Romans 13, verses 1 through 7? I won't read the whole thing, but I'll remind you. It says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. We're doing that by spacing apart, by trying to keep ourselves separate from each other, wearing masks. But guess what? If it comes to a point where they say something that God has not given us the authority to change, repeatedly the apostles told us we must listen to God rather than man. We don't do so carelessly. We wouldn't do so flippantly. We would do so honorably to our government, meaning we're not going to slander them. But maybe our best example is Daniel, when Daniel was, by another government after the Babylonians, the Persians, ordered not to pray. He didn't yell and scream in protest. He didn't do these things. He simply went home and prayed. And they knew it. What happens if the government orders us not to do something we have no authority to cancel? Well, we're not citizens of this nation first. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. And it is to that government our first obligation arises. We'll do everything we can to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but we must also render to God that which is God's. The worship of this body is God's, and we'll give that to Him. What happens when people in the community complain? Frankly, it's kind of funny. We get a lot of community complaints. Not over this. Number one complaints, I'm going to point at two guys here. I'm going to point at Anthony. Where's Ryan? There's Ryan. Every Saturday, they go out and they offer to people the opportunity to be saved. They pass out invitations. We haven't done it in a while. Saturday afternoon, I get phone calls from people who are really upset about that. We have utterly ruined their day by offering them the path of salvation. People are always going to complain. They're going to look for reasons to complain. And the Word of God tells us that. The Word of God doesn't say, though, just offend them. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, right before He tells us to give the government what's due to it, He says to respect what is right in the sight of all men. So we try that. We do our best to be respectful and honorable of others. But in the end, Jesus says, don't be surprised the world hates you, because the world hates me first. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Of course it's going to find fault in what we do. Of course our government and our community doesn't think what we're doing is essential or important. That's just the nature of that relationship. Don't be surprised that those things go that way. What happens is some of us get sick. I told you before, it'll probably happen. You know, the overseers of the church are desperately worried about that and have a desperate mind for the safety of the brethren. And we understand, and we've always said, if someone says, you know, I just don't think I'm safe enough to come, understood. And it might be that if something got bad enough, maybe again we couldn't do things decently in order some Sunday, and maybe we didn't meet that Sunday. But guess what? The next Sunday we'd have figured out some way we can. Because even that one doesn't say you don't do the purpose of the church. Overseers of this church want to ask you to do something. And it's not to ask you to agree with everything we've said. Quite the opposite. You have questions, we'll answer them. You have something you want to understand better, we'll work with you on that. If you say, I understand where you're coming from, but I may not agree, we get that. We understand. That's not what we need you to do. We need you to pray. Desperately need you to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that we need to pray for those who are in authority over us. Kings, rulers, governors, mayors, presidents, whatever. Pray for them. And Paul goes on to say the reason is so that we can live our lives in worship to God. Pray for our leaders of our nation. Even give them a little bit of a break, saying, you know, they haven't dealt with this kind of thing before either. And while there's a lot of times I don't think they're handling it well, in the end, I don't know how I would handle it if I were them. But pray to the God of heaven for them. Pray for our body. Every single day I pray that for that day this sickness passes over us. I think of the Passover when I pray like that. I think of it moving on. I understand, though, that that even being righteous, it rains on both the just and the unjust. As I said, I suspect we'll get sick, but you know what? I pray with a confidence to God that we don't have to. We want you to do the same. Third, we say pray for unity. So, you know, this is frustrating. And sometimes people say things that they shouldn't say or behave in a way they shouldn't behave about these things. We can understand that. Pray for unity, though. That in frustrating times, we remain committed to the principles of God. Second thing we'd say is study. Again, everything I've said this morning is actually a compilation of things we have said for years. Those things are available. You can get on our website and look at those. Some of those things are tracts outside. You can grab one as you walk out. Take a look at those things, though. As I said, one thing we want to make clear is that we've not changed any principles that we're coming together. We've been teaching the way we're doing things for years. We simply haven't had to apply those things yet this way. Put some effort into that study, especially if you're thinking, you know what, I just can't see that this is right. Well, let's take a look at that. Maybe we can study together even. But commit to studying. Don't just say, well, I'm just going to disagree. Try to understand. And then third, make a resolution. And maybe this will be the hardest thing, because you already pray, you already study, I know that. But I want you to come to a resolution. Number one, what choices you're going to make in the future. If it gets harder to worship, I want you to be ready, because you've already thought this through, and decide what you're going to do. To be committed to the idea, because, you know, in all honesty, one of the reasons we're able to make the decisions we made is we've talked about ideas and problems like this for a very long time. About things that might affect the way we worship, or things that might affect the way we come together or we assemble. And we knew the principles ahead of time we needed to understand, so when the time came, we knew what we would need to do. You need to make decisions now. What are you going to do if those rules come up about the government? You know what the church will do, but your decision needs to be resolved now, too. What will that resolution be? A second thing that is of tremendous importance. Jesus told us to judge with righteous judgment. You know, the things we're talking about are absolutely not meant to be something to criticize other churches with. We've said it before and we'll say it again. This is not the time to say, well, you're not doing it the way we are, and what it looks like is you're not doing it the way that the Scriptures authorize you to. That conversation probably should come up at some point, but not now. Not when part of the problem is a lot of people weren't prepared ahead of time and they didn't know how to react and they're just trying to figure things out. Let them figure things out. If they ask your opinion, certainly give it to them. But conversely, don't use this as a time to point out the faults of others. And likewise, within among your brethren, this isn't the time for that kind of thinking. This is a time for certifying what we believe and understand and what we're going to do. Let's take a second and let's go as a church, as the body of Christ, in prayer to our Father. And let's pray about these things. Let's first pray for our leaders and ask God to give them wisdom and also that they might let us live peaceable lives. Let's also pray that we might understand how to behave in a way that pleases God and that that might be our goal in all things. And finally, let's pray that we don't make bad judgments and we resolve ourselves to do what's right. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer. And we thank you for the good things you give us in our lives. Father, we're mindful of the difficulties in the world right now, and it's our desire to do what is right in your sight. So Father, according to your will, first and foremost, we pray for our leaders. For the leader of our country and those that are our representatives in our country, senators or congressmen. Father, we pray that you will give them a wisdom to make wise decisions, fundamentally how they affect those who are your children, the saints. That they will understand the necessity and importance of worship, the preservative effect of those who are the salt of the earth, that we might commit ourselves faithfully to you. We pray for our governor and for our local representatives and our local town leaders and county leaders, Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom. That, Father, you will give them an understanding of how important it is that they permit us to worship you, important for them and for us. Let all these things be done, Father, that we might lead peaceable and godly lives before you. Father, we pray for one another. On this day, don't let any of us get sick. Each day has enough trouble for itself, Father, and this day, we ask that you might continue to let this sickness pass over us. That is the Passover long ago, that we might continue on, Father. We don't just ask these things for our benefit or for our joy, but so that we might demonstrate to the world that if we trust you, you're with us. Let our faith demonstrate that to the world. Finally, Father, help us all to resolve within ourselves to be of a mind that glorifies you, that's not unfair in judgment to others, Father, but considers the difficulties of these circumstances and the nature of your truth. Help us to be good servants in all things. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You know, John 9:31 is a favorite passage of mine because it talks about, you know, we talk about sometimes you hear people talk about a sinner's prayer, and we usually go to John 9:31 and say, look, God doesn't hear sinners. But the second part of that, the blind man was talking to the Jews that led him, and he's trying to point out some important truths. One of them is God doesn't hear sinners. That's all over the Old Testament. But the second thing is, you know, the person God does hear is somebody who is a worshiper of God and does his will. Worship's important. God hears people that worship him. But it also made that statement there about doing his will. What is the will of God? Jesus, God in the flesh, said that the will of God was to believe in him, to confess him before men, to repent of our sins, turn away from sins, to be baptized into him, baptized into Christ, and to remain faithful to him. Every time we're together, we offer the opportunity, somebody needs to obey that gospel. We'd like to talk to you about that. Somebody needs the prayers of the church to be uplifted. We'd like to talk to you about that. That's why we're singling. There are opportunities just like that. If anybody has a need, you can come over and visit with me right now if you'd like while we stand and while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure?